please welcome Ed Compion. He's going to share with us tonight.
As Pastor Jason said, you guys have been part of us for years. I think 7 years now or something. And we're very grateful. You've been a big part. Let me just give you an idea. I'm not African. Have you guys noticed this? Okay. And so our goal is not just to pastor a church, is to raise up Africans. And we've sent one guy to Kisumu, and that church is going so well. As a matter of fact, a few weeks before I came back here to America, he called me and said, Ed, can you come out to Kisumu on Lake Victoria? And I came out there, and he says, Ed, I want you to meet Pearson. Okay, so this is the pastor we sent from our church, and he's introduced me to Pearson. He says, Ed, Pearson wants to go plant another church. So Lord willing, we're going to have a granddaughter church coming out of Nairobi. And I'm just, yeah. And then earlier in the year, we sent a guy to Kibera, possibly the most brutal slum in East Africa, largest anyway. And that church is going well. And God's so faithful. And the man that's taken over for me while I'm gone, Marigi Kiriuki, he is going to, when I go back to Kenya, I thought I'd turn this church over to someone. He wants to go start another one. And so, praise the Lord. It's really good news. May 4th, we will start another pastoral training program. We call it Shepherd School to send out more Kenyans. And God's good. And by the, that's what you guys have done. Where's Brenton? I saw him here earlier. Brenton, you guys sent Brenton to us for like 6 months, and God just used Brenton. And he probably was, you know, seeing a lot of friends up there in the pictures. And so thank you for sending Brenton to us. We worked him like crazy, but he's a great blessing to us. He taught my wife how to make pie crust. That was another issue. So, you know, there's important stuff when you're in Africa. So, do me a favor, if you will, turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3 tonight. And as I read this, I want you to think about the most famous African. Just real quick, we're casual tonight. Who's the most famous African ever? Moses. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Well, Moses, born in Egypt, which is North Africa, and I claim all of us I can take, and I take Moses. So, Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that they turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face from for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, to the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would be here with us now. Lord, we pray that you administer by your word and by your spirit. Lord, we would not hear from a man. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from the evil one. And now, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, that we would know you more. And that, Father God, this would be a special encounter with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're a note taker, tonight's title is going to be The Beauty of God. The Beauty of God, because he's an attractive, beautiful God. And we'll talk more about that. But what I want you to do tonight is have a real encounter with God. Because, you know, you see the pictures, and I could stand here all night and share stories from Africa, but I'm a pastor, and I realize that for all the troubles, you know, you see the news, you know, Africa has hard times. But there's hard times here, and I have compassion on that, and I want to be sensitive that sometimes the scale may not be the same as Africa, but I know there's people in this room now that you don't know if your job will be with you by the end of the week, or maybe you're hoping you have a job, Or those tires on your car are bald and you don't know where it's coming to get those new tires. Or you're waiting for a doctor's report. That's what's happening to myself. It's why my wife's not here. This is speaking really to my heart, because just a few weeks ago she found out her mother has cancer. We're here in the States. We're here to get some work done here in the States, and she has to pull out completely and minister to her mother. And so I know where this is at, where we all need a real encounter with God. And some of you may be, you know, when I said, let's turn to the book of Exodus, you said, oh, that's Old Testament, right? And you had to go to the book of contents. That's okay, the table of contents, that's okay. And some of you, your Bible's very worn. But everyone on that line, in that continuum, needs to have an encounter with God. We all do. Wherever we're at. And that's what I'm asking tonight. So as I share about Africa, I'm not insensitive that there's real issues right here, right now. I don't want that to be just, this is not just about Africa. So now again, if you're taking notes, our first point is going to be God is appealing. God is appealing. God's attractive. He's always drawn us in. And I want to suggest to you, wherever we're at, in any place, any time, God is the most attractive person in the room. Always. Shouldn't be a surprise to us. And let me tell you an example from my friend John. Brenton knows John very well. And I hope you know a little bit about John as we continue. Brenton was born into Mathari slum, whereas Kibera is the largest. Mathari is probably the most violent. It's very rough. He was born, he didn't really know totally how many brothers and sisters he had. He never knew his father. And his mother, trying to support her offspring, turned to the oldest profession in the world. She became a prostitute to pay to help put food in the mouth of her children. And sure enough, as she got that job, that meant John found a job, and his job was to hide under the bed and steal from the men's trousers while she was busy doing her job. It's a tough way to grow up. It's not long before that mother died of HIV/AIDS, which is so often the case in Africa. And so John now is passed around from family member to family member. And as he's passed around, you know, it's not long, not surprising to anybody, he becomes what we call a chokra, a street boy. You know, the guys that sniff glue. Now, I don't know if you know this, they sniff glue because as you sniff glue, it brings down your hunger. But also, as you sniff glue, it brings down your brain cells, too. You don't have long. It literally, once you start, unless there's divine intervention, you are gone. You become a zombie. I've recently found out that zombies are very popular here in America, and let me tell you from my experience, they're not a good thing in Kenya. It kills your brains. It's very bad. Now John, living on the streets, has every day he wakes up and his job is to find food for the day. It's a fight not to be raped or killed or robbed and to get something to eat for the day. But sure enough, one of the things that happens as he's going about his day trying to survive, as he's no longer with family, living on the streets, he hears the gospel being preached out of a tin shack. I would say house, but that's not the word for it. It's just a basic metal 10-by-10-foot shack with a window, and someone's playing. How many of you guys have heard of John Corson? Here's John Corson in Africa, in the slum in Africa. Here's John Corson. He hears this, and he turns to hear this being prayed. And he doesn't totally understand what's going on, but he keeps coming back day after day to listen to this. Something's attractive about what he's hearing. And he begins to listen. And he begins to cry out to this God that he doesn't really know. I want to know more about you, God. And through a series of events, not very quick, but over even some years, he ends up at our church. Because he came to want to hear the gospel more than he even wanted to eat. That's a real serious turning. Now, John is my favorite living African. Okay, and then let me talk about one of my favorite dead Africans, Moses. Moses has a similar sort of situation that he's going through. And I want us to consider, well, let me read again up to verse 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Moses. Consider Moses for a moment. Here's a man that just 40 years before, not just, you know, but some time before, he is a prince in the court of Pharaoh. He has maybe the nicest chariot, the nicest clothes, or whatever someone in that status would have. And now he's not even in the desert. He's at the backside of the desert. I know you guys up here, you don't even know what desert is, okay? But I know the desert, but I don't know what the backside of the desert is. It's not a good place. And I don't want to read more into this than this here, but it doesn't even seem like he has his own sheep. He's caring for the sheep of his father-in-law. Can you imagine his conversations with his wife? You know, I used to be someone really big. Yeah. And she's saying, honey, go take care of my father's sheep. He doesn't have much. But I believe he's in a place where he wants to encounter the real and true living God. And I'm going to suggest to you, you know, because I've read the commentaries and such, that this burning bush thing is relatively normal at the backside of the desert. Apparently this happens a lot. It never happens when I'm around, but there's a burning bush there. And it's just there. He could have very easily kept going, because in our natural state, how we normally are, without really the love of God being shown to us, something like a burning bush is not attractive. And even, I say this because God himself is not attractive. And you just went, whoa, Ed, what are you saying? I want you to consider what the prophet Isaiah said. You know this verse. He had no form, he's speaking of Jesus, he had no form or majesty that we should look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him. That's how we are in our natural state. We don't naturally want God. But Moses does. He has this burning bush experience. And so our desires themselves change so that we want God. Just as John, my friend, began to hear the gospel and began to want to turn and know more about this true and living God, that's what Moses experienced so long before. The very lover of our souls is attracting us to him. Isn't that good news? Amen. That our God is a God that attracts us, that draws us to himself? That's good. And then I want to even take this a step further and think about this poor bush over here. It's going to be our burning bush tonight. The bush itself, just turning to it, it's not going to do much. It's going to continue to burn. We have to deal with it. We have to do something with it, because God is always going to be attractive. We have to turn and see it. Look at verse 3 with me. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. That bush could just stay there and burn, but we've never turned to see it, have we? And I'm going to suggest to you that for some of us in this room tonight, there may be a burning bush situation. There may be something happening in your life right now. Some of those things I mentioned, maybe an addiction, a relationship issue, a job issue, I don't know. But it's very real that God may have a bush in your life. I come from Africa, so I can say, you know, maybe it's the elephant in the room. Maybe it's the gorilla in the room. I've never had a gorilla or an elephant in the room, but I have had monkeys in my house. You have to deal with them. And if you have, it's really bad if you don't. Even when you do, it's a mess. They're horrible. But let me tell you, if God is putting something in your life like that, you need to deal with it. Don't just leave it. Moses had to turn. My friend John had to turn. We had to chase the monkey. You might have to deal with whatever he's put in your life. Don't let it go. He may be doing this to draw you to himself, to show. And like I said, this could be even someone that is well advanced in your walk with the Lord. It could be someone that this is the first time. Maybe something that Pastor Jason has recently preached. Maybe just the words I read. Maybe something you heard on the radio, like for John, that God's working on you, and that is the bush that's burning with you. Now, I started with what? God is attractive. God is attractive. Okay, now, God also reveals. So God is appealing. God is revealing. Okay? He attracts, and then he reveals to us. So read with me from verse 4, please. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, this is the very revelation of God. And I want to be very sensitive when I say the revelation of God. I hear that you now have Taco Bell in your city. Okay. So some of you probably said, God has shown us we're supposed to eat a Taco Bell this evening. Okay, we can say those things. It's very okay. But really, when we talk about a true revelation from God, when God has truly spoken, that's when you say, excuse me, Let's sit down. Let's call Anderson Cooper. Let's deal with this, because when God speaks, it's special. It's not just casual. Even though we can use that language, you know, and it's okay. It's not a bad thing. Okay, but when God has spoken, it is his uncovering, his bringing to light something that was in darkness before. And if God had only ever spoken and told Adam and Eve, hey, listen, you can eat of anything you want, just don't eat of that tree over there. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. If that's all he ever said, that's amazing. That's amazing in and of itself, that God's first words really spoken to man were words of protection, to care for them. That's our God. But here, he's going to speak to Moses. But notice, God doesn't speak until Moses turned aside. That bush could have been there and had its whole fire thing going on and been nice. But when Moses turns is when God begins to speak. God reveals after he appeals. And that's what we see happening in him. He begins to speak. Now, I don't want to be too simple, and I don't want to overgeneralize. You know, I've only been in Africa 7 years now. So I don't know. I know nothing. The longer I'm there, the less I know about Africa. But I will tell you this. I never have to explain to my Kenyan friends that there is a spiritual world. They know there's a spiritual world. They know things that make most of us shudder. I've read about the spiritual world. And I got there and I said, I don't know about the spiritual world, because it's real. They've all, at some point, probably done something to manipulate spiritual powers beyond what we consider normal. They've all grown up appeasing the small g gods at some point. I don't want to say all, but I'll say the majority. The most esteemed person in the community is the Maganga, which means witch doctor. And we all respect the witch doctor. You heard me. I said we. I respect that witch doctor because he or she has access to power that I'm not comfortable with. It's like the person carrying the chainsaw. They may be there for good or bad, but you're still going to respect that person with the deadly weapon. And most people are waiting to hear from the supernatural. I mean, how many of you would like to hear a word from God? Yeah. Amen. Well, it's easy when you're not grounded in the Word of God to hear from a different God, isn't it? It's very easy. By the way, let me just take a little side here. If you want to hear from the Word of God, open your Bible and read it aloud. It's God's Word. You're going to hear it. Your neighbors will think you're a freak, but that's all right. You're hearing from God. Say, it's okay. It's God's Word. Relax. This is how serious it is. People are searching to hear from God, but they need to turn to the true and living God that may be speaking to them. A woman came to our church. She came for, you know, 2 or 3 weeks. She was very obviously pregnant. She had, I think it was 3 or 4 children at that point. And she was, you know, had been doing the same sort of business that John's mother was doing. She wasn't doing so well. And, you know, she came. And we have a group of ladies in our church that are like pit bulls. And I mean this in the most polite sense of the word of pit bulls. When there's someone new in the church, they meet with them. They want to go sit with them, take chai with them, tea. They want to go to their house. They want to meet their children. They want to know. And I try. I'm not a perfect preacher, but I do try to bring the gospel every Sunday. So she heard the gospel from me on a number of Sundays. She heard from those women that went to visit her. But then we didn't see her for a few weeks. And, you know, life in the slum is difficult, and anything could have come up. But after a few more weeks, we said, hey, we should probably go find out what's going on. And just about the time I'm getting ready to ask a couple of ladies, hey, can we walk on out to her house? She lived in a very difficult part of Githurai. We get word that she'd given birth and had been a special needs child, and this overwhelmed her. So she threw herself in the pit to die. She killed herself. She believed that's what her tribe had told her. She's cursed. And she thought that was the best thing for her. That's hearing from the wrong spirit. That's hearing from the wrong God. That's hearing from a very dark place. Jesus loves life. He would never do something like that. Jesus is life. He came to bring life, and that more abundantly. That's not of God. She heard the wrong revelation. The bush had been burning in her life. She'd heard it on the Sundays. She'd heard it when our ladies went to visit her, and she did not deal with it. It's a common situation with the darkness of the tribal situations we're dealing with. Believe me, there's nights, the only reason I sleep at all is because I know we at least gave her the gospel. Because those are hard days to deal with when that happens. But Moses turned aside. And then look at what God does. God calls to him. Moses, Moses. And then he answers with the best possible thing, here I am. Now I want you for a moment just to take in your own mind your own name in there. Ed. Would we all answer, here I am, Lord? What would you like? What can I do for you? He answers the only possible way. And that's what happens when we begin to respond to God. He brings more revelation to us. And notice, Moses has no real authority in this conversation. It's all God all the time. Here it goes. God says to him, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God is again a protecting God. Moses, you stop. You take off your shoes. This ground is holy. The ground's not so much holy as the very presence of God is infecting everything with holiness. He says, take off your shoes. Moses is getting the picture or getting the real life view of a holy God, and he does the only thing that we all can do. He falls on his face. He hides. He hides his face because he can't stand to be in the presence. Not because it's God, because of him. He knows his sinfulness. Imagine when you meet God, what the last thing that went through your mind was. Even if he's thinking, I need to pick up a liter of milk for Zipporah on the way home. That seems incredibly profane, doesn't it, compared to whatever we experience when we deal with the righteousness and holiness of God. There's Moses falling flat on his face. God has said, I am the God of your father, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses went, this is the covenant-keeping God that said this would happen. Now it's happening. And he falls on his face. And that's what we should do. That's what we all should do. We're nothing. He hides his face from God. There's no talk of being comfortable. There's no talk of, I was a big man, and now I have to take care of my father-in-law's sheep. And, there's none of that talk. It's just, there's no excuses. God is the only one that tells us how we can come to him. All the false religions we deal with in Kenya or we deal with here hold nothing in the face of a righteous and holy God. There's nothing. Listen, I'm 46 years old and I went to language school to learn Kiswahili. That is like, imagine taking your head and bashing against wood for 6 months. That's what it's like. I understand the concept of flexing to culture. I do. I live in a place where I stand out like you can't believe. Okay, and I do everything I can to be as Kenyan as I can. I eat things that will make your toes curl. Okay? But you know what? I never flex the gospel itself. The way God tells us to come is the way we come. However that is. And that's what happens to Moses. He has no excuse. Oh, I'm just a poor shepherd, God. God says, you come. And that's what he did. When my friend John had this moment, when he began to see the very holiness of God, it brought brokenness and humbleness. Now, let me tell you about John a little bit. As he matured, it gave him a little help, and he ended up getting a small little house. I don't know how to say house. His stage is bigger than his house. But he got himself a 10-by-10-foot room, and he's living there, and he said, "Ed, you like to come over?" I said, "Yeah, come on over, John." And so I go on over to his place, and there he is, a little wooden, frame and trash bags in it for his mattress, and there's a one shirt, the shirt he's not wearing. There's his flip-flops he uses to go out to use the bathroom at night, the long drop. There's, his Bible that we gave him, and there's a pot and a little something to cook with. That's his life. That's John's whole house. And I said, "So, John, how you doing?" And I'm just trying to catch up with him and stuff. He says, "Ed, I've been helping the street boys." I said, "Really, John? What do you mean you're helping the street boys?" "Well, how I used to be." Meaning he used to be one of the street boys. I said, "Okay, what are you doing?" He says, "I've been giving him some food." I'm feeling really self-conscious at this moment because John is a skinny little African guy that does not eat enough. I mean, you ever meet that person in your life, or you maybe met someone that you go, this person is malnourished. They're not as tall as they should be. They're not as developed as they should be. That's John. Yeah, I don't mean that cruelly towards my friend. I love John very much. But it's very clear this guy has been malnourished most of his life, not enough vitamins, and he's not quite the stature he should be. He's incredibly bright. He's one of the most intelligent men I know. But it's very obvious that he was limited in these things. And so here's John, and I'm looking at him and going, dude, you don't get enough to eat yourself. You mean to tell me you're giving your food away? And he's like, yeah, God provides. I'm going like, I don't deserve to know you. I don't deserve to know you, John. And so through prayer, and really through some of your help here at this church, things developed, and it was kind of crazy and all this. Jesus to the Streets developed, a ministry called Jesus to the Streets, JTS. It's a ministry where we bring in street boys. Anywhere from 15 to 50 street boys come in every Saturday. They get a shower. They get to a hot meal. They get a Bible study. Sometimes we give haircuts, and a lot of times John will call my wife's a nurse, they call her Mama Jackson, because that's my son's name, Jackson, so she's Mama Jackson. Mama Jackson, I need you to come down here, so we zip off to the church, and there's some kid cut up or whatever, and she has to give first aid to him and all these things, and street boy, any done ministry with street people don't line up for stuff. I love them, I really do, but I leave there just, ugh. Brent knows what I'm talking about. I leave there just like going, there's people sleeping where they're not supposed to sleep. They're doing things they're not supposed to do. And I get angry, and I'm like, this is it. I got to tell John, I got to stop this ministry. But then I leave, I'm just weeping, going, this is so cool. This is so good. All these street people, and lives are being transformed. People are not only getting born again, they're getting reconnected to their families. They're just, God's doing stuff. They're getting first aid. And my wife's just a nurse, man. She opens the back. She does not really surgery, but she does crazy medical stuff in the back of my vehicle. I feel like I got to go take alcohol gel all over it, man. It's just crazy. And she comes home and she wants to hug me and go wash. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's John getting a view of the holiness of God and saying, what I have, I want to give. I want to give it. He got that picture. He had that revelation. Moses did too. That's the only reasonable response. No excuses. No, well, I'm not good enough, or I'm too good, or whatever it is. He just saw God. Just saw God. So let's start again. God is attractive. God is revealing. And God is caring. God is caring for our final part here. God is caring. Let me jump back to verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, having heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites. Well, I'll stop there. If you're someone that marks your Bible or highlights or circles or gets tattoos. Look at your pastor. Okay. Verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them. God's up in heaven doing God stuff. He sees the oppression of his people and he says, I'm going to go down. Clearly kind of a prophecy of the coming of Jesus himself. But imagine, our God comes down. If that's all you learned tonight, that our God was personally engaged with us. Because here's the deal. God loved his people Israel, no doubt about it. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he loves the people of Africa now. He's doing incredible works there in Githurai and out from Githurai. But you know what? He loves you too. He doesn't love the Kenyans more. He doesn't. He loves that. He's not blind to our suffering. He cares. He loves Israel as much as he loves the people in the slums, as much as he loves the people here in the Pacific Northwest. Amen. I'm not even sure he really sees any of us very differently. Right? He's colorblind. He sends a white surfer to Kenya. I wish that woman that killed herself had known this. Somehow she missed it. So I have come down. God is personally engaged in their salvation. He wants to. Now, I'm not promising you that, whatever your troubles are, God's going to come and provide for your new tires on that those bald tires, or he's going to give you that job. There's no real promise of that physical thing, but there is the promise that he cares and he's engaged, and whatever you're going through is for his glory, for his purposes. That's what we see happening here. That's what he's going to do. And I believe that part of what God's doing for us now in Kenya in this next season we have, we've been there 7 years now, is just what it is here. He says he cares. And we're taking a big step. I'm a church planner. I can't even hardly see past that concept. That's the burden God's put on my heart. And I love all kinds of other ministry. I'm all for it. But the peace God's giving me in church planning, but we're taking a step involved with that as an extension of the church we're doing. We're going to put in a primary school. We'd call it here an elementary school. And we're starting, Lord willing, in 2014, what we will do is we'll start with a K-1 and 2 class, and every year add a class after that. That's only 60 kids the first year. But, you know, we have to start somewhere. And I've seen so often in Africa, people start with these huge projects and gets all upside down. We want to do it well and under the Lord. But let me explain this to you. As God cares, I believe he's caring for this next generation. And I'm going to give you four S's about the school system in Kenya. The first is supply. Every April, every August, and every December, I have parents and children coming to me, Ed, we need prayer. We don't have school fees. We don't have fees to go to school. It's a cry every time school fees are due. Well, we don't have in Kenya what we would call like public schools here. You have to pay to go. Even the so-called free public education there is not free. You have to buy uniforms and pay bribes to get in and all these other things. And so it costs, you know, about 7,000 shillings a term. There's three terms every year for school. And they can't afford it. That's about $85. And so if you're doing some quick math, you're saying, well, about $250 a year, that's not a big deal. But I want you to consider this. Most of the people are only making $1 a day, $2 a day. And if you have a child paying $80 three times a year, it's pretty difficult to send that child to school. If you have two children, they're not going to school. It's just that easy. Now let me talk about surge. A good Kenyan classroom has 80 children in it. With 80 children, all you're doing is keeping the lions from eating each other. It's crazy. And there may be 80 children and 22 chairs and 4 textbooks. That's a pretty common situation. Brenton, you were there, you saw this stuff. Let me talk about shady. And I don't mean the beautiful acacia trees that we have in Kenya, you sit under it and feel the breeze. I'm talking about shady in the sense that at the Githurai Primary School, they didn't pay the teachers because of corruption. Someone was getting their money before it could get to actually pay the teachers. So the teachers responded by somehow getting a hold of the title deed to the school and selling the school. Imagine if that happened here. It's not this school. I'm talking about other schools, Jason. Don't worry. And then you talk about sexual. Once a young lady hits puberty, she can go to school because the headmaster and the teachers will come after her. I've spent more than one afternoon having very firm come-to-Jesus talks with those guys, but, you know, I can't do that every day. I believe God's come down. I think that's the burden he's given us because I see his care here for people. He requires of us justice and mercy, and I believe this is the next step. And I believe that comes from within his body, the church, and I think that's what the Calvary Chapel there in Githurai is called to do, to spread his love, that the children can encounter Jesus, just as we've talked about John and Moses and, Lord willing, you, that they can encounter Jesus. Therefore, be imitators of Christ as dear children. That's Ephesians 5:1. And that's kind of our vision for those children. I have this idea, you know, we have a half an acre where the church is on. We don't have parking issues at all there because nobody parks in the slum. Everybody walks to the church. So we're going to build every part of it with part of the school building if we can help it. But I just have this great idea of one day walking up there and seeing these children playing on the playground, having a good time, hearing about Jesus, and not feeling the threats, not feeling the dangers. They've never been on a playground. Getting access to real health care, getting access to real teaching without all the corruption, that they would know God and have a chance to encounter him. That's our desire. Githurai is brutal. It's desperate. It's dangerous. But as a pastor, I think that's what I have for those young people, that we can do this for them. In the midst of this trials, just as I'm trying to share with you that God cares for you, they can know that God cares for them. As I finish up, I want you to remember something. If If you remember the crazy white guy from Africa, that's not good. I want you to remember the goodness of God, that he's beautiful and wants you to encounter him. That's the most important thing for this evening. More so than anything else, if you remember about John, praise the Lord, it's all good. But again, what I want you to remember, because remember, at the end of the day, I'm a pastor. I care about your souls, that you would know God. And that for all the brutality and all these problems I've shared, I want you to experience God just as Moses did. And I, like I said before, I don't know where on that continuum you are. But everyone here has at least heard God's word read out loud. That's good. That's a good night. And I want you to see God through those eyes, maybe as Moses, maybe as my friend John did, that you can encounter him in a very real way. I want you to leave here knowing our God cares. He didn't come down just to come down. He came down to bring us up. He didn't come down just, you know, to get some busy work done. He's a God that came down to bring us up. That's who he is. That's the nature of our God. He cares about Kenya, but he cares about you very much. Before service this evening, we were praying in this other room, and one of the men encouraged me. He says, "Hey, Ed, I really feel God may have put a burden on you, and I want you to feel encouraged to respond to that." And so I am. I don't usually do this. I'm not that type of pastor, but tonight I am. And what I want you to know is I'm here. Pastor Jason's here. If you need prayer this evening, we're here. If you're struggling, if something I've said has challenged you, not that I said personally, but something God's word is working on you, I want to pray with you this evening. I want to encourage you. I want to help you. And Pastor Jason does too. And so as I pray, that's the time I want you to come. I want to pray with you after, as we wrap up the service. I don't know, does the worship team come up after? Yeah, as they come up, I want that to be a time that we can minister to your soul. And I don't know where you are, whether you are now maybe for the first time encountering God and you want to know him and you want to be a follower of God, or maybe you're just struggling with something. I prayed with a young lady before the service. She has a burden for the people trapped in the sex trade. She's encountering God in a way, she's experiencing that burning bush where she wants to do something. She can't just sit and be still with it. There may be others in that situation too, and I want to pray with you for those things. Whatever that point in your life you're at, because that's who our God is. He wants to deal with you. He wants you to turn to that bush. He wants you to deal with it, not just leave it burning, but he wants you to turn so he can reveal to you. You can see his beauty. So as I pray, I think the worship praise team's coming up, and I'm up here, and I want to pray with you. So Lord God, I lift this service to you, and I give you glory, and I thank you for this church. Lord, if all I personally do this evening is just thank you for your goodness to use this church to reach into Kenya, Lord, oh, Lord, that's enough. But, Lord, you're good, and you're beautiful, and you're drawing people to yourself. So, Lord, use these people here, Lord. Move on their hearts. And, Lord, if there's someone here that their heart is being stirred, bring them forward, that we could pray with them, we could encourage them, we could... Lord, give them your love and your care and your words, Lord. Here we are, Father. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I just want to kind of underscore, I think, what Ed was sharing tonight in this regard. I felt like of all the things he shared, all of them were great. Even as he was sharing it, the one thing I thought was so impacting was the idea of, hey, the bush is burning. It's not that God's not talking. It's just that we're not turning aside to hear him. You know, we're not responding, and it's not, I don't say that in a condemning way. I just think it's amazing that God would want to talk to us. And you might think, well, I'm no Moses. You got to finish the story. Moses was like, "Who am I? You got the wrong guy. I can't do that." The Lord knows our inabilities and our inconsistencies and our inadequacies, and he doesn't call us because we're so qualified. There's an old saying that says he doesn't call the qualified; he qualifies the called. Everybody he calls, he qualifies for the work he's calling them to. And you may have something very specific on your mind, or you may have something that's just very general, like, I don't know what he's calling me to, but I feel like I have to respond to it. It's valid. And I would encourage you to turn aside tonight. Lord, that's our desire. We just want to be emptied of ourselves, and we want more of you in our lives, Lord God. And I think, Lord, a lot of us just sense that conviction, Lord, not like in a condemning or a guilty way, Lord, but just in a just in a realistic way, Lord, that so much of our lives is spent on ourselves and the pursuit of things for ourselves. And we're so blessed to live here. We're so blessed to have so much excess. But Lord, I just want to pray that you would strip away anything that's keeping us from more of you, Lord, and keeping us from entering into all that you have for us, Lord. And I just want to pray right now, Lord, for any who are just feeling called, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't let their insecurities or inabilities keep them from coming and just responding, Lord. Lord, I pray for the young folks in our church right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would put a burning passion in their heart, Lord, to know you and to serve you. And God, that you would start putting specific visions in their heart and mind about things you want them to do, Lord. And God, I just pray that there would be a renewed sense of just availing ourselves to your will, Lord, in our lives, this church. Thank you so much for what you're doing at Ed, and we ask you to encourage him and bless his mother-in-law, Lord, who's sick with cancer. Lord, you can heal cancer like you can heal a common cold, Lord. It's no big deal for you, but we pray, Lord, if it's your will, you touch her body and heal her. And we pray that you would bless his church while he's away, God, that you would keep the enemy away and that you would just let the pastor do well, who's covering. And we pray your blessing upon this school venture. We ask that it would be just a way to bless the community, Lord, and ultimately get the gospel out. We love you and praise you, God. Have your way in our midst, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before we go, I'd be remiss if I didn't say this. If you're here and you're visiting and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, really the only thing that you need to hear right now is this, and that is what Ed shared, and that is God came down. He didn't just come down to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. He did do that, but as he said, that was just a foreshadow of another coming down, and that was when he came down in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. When God came as a man and lived on this earth, and he died at 33 years of age, having lived a perfect, sinless life, he died as a substitute for all and paid for all of sin, every sin, any sin, and raised from the dead, and invites any person, man, woman, boy, or girl, who will receive his free gift of salvation to be saved if they'll just simply turn aside, receive that free gift of salvation by faith. And if you've come to this place and you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's why you're here tonight. You didn't come because some random person invited you or there was a free dinner or something. You're here because Jesus is calling you and wants you and loves you and has gone out of his way to come and find you. And I would encourage you to respond to him tonight in faith. Amen.